I appreciate your prayers and participation again this evening. Got a passage of scripture that's sort of a continuance of what we had this morning. We talked this morning about the world, the value of the world, or rather the lack of value of it compared to spiritual things, money, and all earthly possessions. And I got another passage of scripture this evening from the New Testament. It's from the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning with the 10th verse. Luke 16 is a series of parables that the Lord gave. It's very instructive. I'm a believer, so I suppose my views would not be objective. It's hard for me to see how any person who read the Bible with just an open mind see the contrast in what Jesus said compared to the Old Testament would not decide that he really was the Son of God, or God in himself. And no wonder that those who met him said, "Surely never man spake as this man." He didn't talk like the priests and the prophets had done. He spoke with authority. He spoke like he was the Lord. I count him that way. I know you do too. One example of that is that all through the Bible, when a prophet or a leader would get inspired, people start to lift him up. He'd always say, "No, don't do that. I'm just a voice." John Revelator in his book told about a messenger that he got a message from. He said, "I started to worship him," and he said, "No, see, you do it not." But Jesus never treated people that way. When people worshiped Jesus, he accepted it. And I'm one of them. I worship him. He's everything to me, and I rely on him. Well, this is what he said, Luke 16 and 10. These are his comments after he gave the parable of the unjust steward. Folks have considered a perplexing parable from that time to this. But the Lord, as if to say that he was opening up the meaning of it, made these comments about it. It's just a few verses, but they're so important. And I point out there was a difference in when Jesus would explain a parable to his apostles after he had spoken in public and the way this was done. Because this was still in the public arena. He was speaking not only to interested hearers, but he's also speaking to deadly opponents. Scribes and the Pharisees were there. They were seeking to find any level of fault. And the scripture said, after Jesus had spoken about these things, that they derided him. And that means to scorn him, to mock at him, to make fun of what he said. People do that when they're irritated and annoyed. I may listen to someone speak and not agree with what he says and still have a gracious conversation with him afterwards about it. Each express our separate viewpoints. Say just a little bit about that. More. Brother Chuck Elwell told me that he and Brother Harlan Smith, his brother Clifford's father, go out to dinner sometime together. They had a visitor from another part of the country come and sit in with them at one of their dinners, and there was a doctrinal point they wanted to discuss. They very frankly and freely told each other their mind. They crossed, and each one brought out their points. And when they got through, they were just as close with each other as when they started. They could pray together, and they loved each other, and they didn't call each other bad spirits. They were close. They didn't need to rail on one another. The man who saw him said, I'm amazed that folks could talk this way. Well, he said, we open our minds to each other. We're close. We trust each other. He doesn't think I have a bad motive. I don't think he has a bad motive. I think there's a place for that. I like to know what people are thinking, and it helps me. And sometimes if folks open their minds to us, it'll change the way we think about things. But that isn't what was going on here. These people didn't have any mind to change. They didn't want to be contradicted, and when they were, they turned it into anger. And so that was a setting. But it didn't deter the Lord from speaking these words. And I'm glad that he did, because they've been recorded. They reverberate down through the ages. They apply to my soul and to yours. Will you listen to them with me? Luke 16 and 10, the Lord said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And then these immortal words, no servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, and here is why they did what they did, who were covetous, the scripture said, heard all these things and derided him. Well, everybody receives the gospel differently. Their generation's long closed. They're all in eternity now. I'm sorry for them. That doesn't force me to follow their course. On hearing these same words, I can say thank you, Lord. Let me take this and apply it to my soul. Understand it. May it be benefit to me. Let's read it again. He that is faithful in that which is least. If I asked you, if someone asked you, what is that which is least? What would you say? Spiritually speaking, what is the least? It's not without value, but it's not the most important value. Another scripture said it another way. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing in the world is worth our soul. At our most profound moments, we feel that, don't we? Urgency of eternity. The value of spiritual things. He that is faithful in that which is least. Would include in that practically everything we do that has to do with the benefit of the temporal world around us. It's not as important as the value of our soul. But the Lord wants us to be faithful in it. So it's not too broad of an interpretation, maybe, to say, for our working folks. If you take a job to work for somebody, take it with enthusiasm. Put your heart into it. Man's given you a day's wages, give him a day's work in exchange for it. Be faithful with it, in other words. That's the least. Your soul's more important than the day's wages are. But don't cheat about that, because it says something about your soul if you cheat or if you're dishonest. He that is faithful, and this is the words of the judge. It's like saying he's looking down on the whole world and considering whom in this world can have my gifts bestowed upon them. So I have all these things that I want to give to souls for benefit, to advance the kingdom of heaven. I'm looking for somebody to give them to. Well, here is the way that I look at it. I look for the people that have been faithful in that which is least. Show up to work on time. Diligent. Everything that leaves a job with you belongs to you. Stole nothing from your employer. Diligent, that just can go every kind of direction. Diligent with your health. Some people abuse their bodies. It's not wise to do that. God has given us a world in which we live. And the scripture teaches us that we are to use it without abusing it. Be respectful of it. In everything we do in it, respectful of our land. You ever drive down the road with your family in the car, maybe we used to do this, and look at people's houses when you go by and try to get some idea of what kind of people live there just by looking at the way their house looks? And you drive by one. I remember a friend of mine told me about a little chapel down in Mississippi. He said, "I just enjoy looking at that building. It's old. It's always freshly painted. The grass is always mowed. It's well maintained. Looks like somebody cares about it." Go three or four blocks, maybe farther on down the road, and here's somebody's house. Got four cars out in front of it, and none of them has run in 10 years. And they all got flat tires. And screen doors sagging. You get the picture. And you look at that and say, well, if I had to move in somebody's house tomorrow, I don't think that'd be the one I'd choose. Your house says something about you. The way we treat our loved ones says something about us. We can take advantage of people if we want to. We can be cruel, indifferent. We can heartlessly turn our backs on our family if we want to. It says something about us when we do. I've known folks who keep a feud going with their family about all the time in one way or another. Look like one problem gets settled and taken care of just about in time to stir up another one. That says something about you. The Lord put it all in one bucket together, and he called them the things that are least. And his message here is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? A man came to me one time with a problem. He and another fellow had a business dealing. And the property that changed hands after it had changed was found to be of much greater value than either of them knew when the change was made. And the brother came to me about it. And he said, "I don't know what to do." He said, "The man who bought this from me found out it was much more valuable. And he came to me and said, 'I thought this all over, and I suppose you should have some claim to it. But,' he said, 'I remember that all those years you had a really good job and you made more money than I did. I didn't do quite as well as you did, and so I've decided that I'll just keep it.'" Well, you can do that. One came to the Lord to have a question like that settled. "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You let him have it. That's what he said. Take heed and beware of covetousness. The abundance of a man's life consisteth not, or a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Let him have it." And that's really the Bible way. But the scripture said here that if a person is unjust in a few dollars, they'll also be unjust in the things having to do with their soul. And then these potent words: if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And notice this language: if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? It's important to be fair in dealing with people. It's important to give a day's work for a day's pay. It's important to be honest with our words. That's included in this too, isn't it? Have you ever had folks have you ever listened to folks having a verbal fist fight with somebody who wasn't there? You know what I mean? You get together with your friends, and it's easy to point out somebody else's faults when the only ones who are there are the people who feel like you do. And you can just keep winding the scales up higher and higher. But if somebody was actually there to present the other side of the story, you might not say half what you do when you're there by yourselves. The Lord's listening to that. That's all part of what's included in this passage of Scripture. He said, if you've been unfaithful in that which is least, in the thing to this world, in the unrighteous mammon, literally that means the temporal, day-to-day affairs of life. If you're a backbiter, if you hate, if you carry bitterness, who will give you the true riches? Who will trust you with it? Who will give you that which is your own? It's important to give a day's work for a day's pay. And conversely, to give a day's pay for a day's work when it's done. But this has a deeper meaning still than that. The way to be faithful with the unrighteous mammon is to give it first to the Lord. Now, the Scripture taught in the Old Testament a flat 10%, not just of money that you make, of everything you make. Everything you make. The old Israelites used to have a saying, nothing in my house belongs to the Lord. And what they meant by that was the apples that they grew, the sheep that they had, everything that came into their possession that increased, they gave 10% of it to the Lord without exception. So there's nothing in my house that belongs to the Lord. Every bit of it that belonged to him, I gave it to him. Clear. Innocent. That was the Old Testament standard. Did he abolish it in the New? Of course not. What he taught us instead is that we give everything to the Lord first. Give him your heart. Give him yourself. And if we do that, does it somehow become reasonable that now he accepts 2% because we say we've given him everything? So we're exempted somehow from the standard that those folks had? How do we do that and then say, but Lord, I've given you everything? How do you do that? Well, when a person brings a sin-sick soul to the Lord, get it washed in the blood, get a new heart, it changes you. The old sins washed away. And then there is another point in life. Thank God it's true. He deals with us again by his Spirit, and we realize we need, won't spend a lot of time here this evening, but we need what we call the second cleansing, the second work of grace. That is a matter of giving everything we have to the Lord. Sanctified, we call it. Things sanctified in the Old Testament were set apart to sacred service. We believe he accepts that. He fills us with his Spirit. See, God has different goals in the world than we humans do with our temporal understanding. We look for companions to make us happy. We look for careers that we'll find fulfilling. We look for places to live that are beautiful and pleasant. The Lord is interested in redeeming the world. He's interested in blessing our souls. He's interested in leading us in the heavenly pathway. Remember when I was 17 years old, I wasn't preaching by any means, but I went out with a gospel tent that summer to help erect it. Then take it down, move it when the time came. Brother Albert and Sister Margaret Eck got a call to go to Grubbs, Arkansas. I didn't know there was anywhere like that in the United States. It's Mississippi Delta country. It's just as flat as it can be. And hot. I thought it was miserable. And it had more mosquitoes there than anywhere I'd ever been. I remember Sister Margaret X standing in the pulpit, slapping mosquitoes on both sides of her head, trying to bring a little gospel message. Not very many people out there. And I thought, I still think of all places to live, that'd be one of the last ones that I would want to choose to have to stay. But that bore fruit. You know that bore fruit? That's where Randall Bradley came from. He married Sister Margaret's daughter. And we've got the fruit of that in our congregation. If everybody just lived where it's convenient and easy for them, who would reach people like that? How is it possible? The Lord's got a different goal in mind than you and I have, folks. And His cry is not only to be faithful in being just, in being fair, in being, pardon me, careful with our souls and the way we handle our lives. His important goal is that we give Him everything. And He, by His Spirit, will lead us places. We look at that and say, I never want to go there. I would never want to live there. And the Holy Ghost says to go. We rise up and go in Jesus' name. And things happen we didn't ever dream it happened. Look back on it at the end and you'll say, this is a very fulfilling life. I thank God for it. Counsel us, everyone. Let's be faithful in that which is least. Give it to the Lord. Because you see, that which is ours, before we were born in this world, God in heaven had a life planned out for us. It's better than anything we could imagine or do for ourselves. It's better than loving the salt water and being a sailor on the deep blue. It's better than being a farmer and enjoying smelling and seeing the green crops as they come up out of the soil. There's a pleasure in that. I remember Brother Fred Pruitt gave up his farm and moved to Guthrie because he felt like the Lord wanted him to go and start a gospel work there. He was a pig farmer. And somebody said something to him about that one time. It doesn't look like that'd be much of a sacrifice to give up working with hogs. And Brother Pruitt said, maybe you never watched a little batch of pigs grow up and got up in the night and took care of them. He loved what he did. And he moved down there on the banks of the Cottonwood, and every 3 or 4 years it'd flood, nearly get up into the print shop, did get up into it a time or two. He felt like he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do. We've all had a blessing from it. It's been a long time ago, but it was important that he do what he did. Folks, you don't know, and I don't know, what the Lord will make out of our lives if we put them into His hands. The true riches. Who will give you that which belongs to you? All that we're handling here in this world, our health, our chances in life, they belong to somebody else. If you think not, watch somebody try to hold on to them when God puts His thumb on it. I've seen folks, and you have too, get in the places where they say, well, this is just exactly what I'm looking for, and the Lord come along and blow on it, and it's all gone. When I was living in Louisiana, my friend and I would go down the Tangipahoa River to where it opens out into Lake Pontchartrain. There was a fine cabin built there on the shores of the Tangipahoa. Folks liked to put names on them that suggested the relaxation. One of These Days is a name that I remember. And somebody named theirs Hurricane Bait. Folks would go down there to relax and enjoy themselves, work a lifetime, make the money to do it. We rode by one of those, and Brother Gerald said, I knew that man. Said he worked a lifetime to build that, and a month after he retired, he died. Now it's somebody else's. Those are the things that are, they're not yours. This chapel's not ours. We can't keep it if the Lord gets ready to take it. All we've really got is a choice. And if we're faithful, we got the fruit of what we do with that choice in time. But there are true riches that are ours. They are the life God planned out for us before we're born. And if we're faithful, folks, He'll fulfill it. It'll work out. Things we never dreamed to do for ourselves, didn't have in mind, even wanted to do. He, by His Spirit, leads into those things. And they open up the great, deep, true blessings of life. It's valuable. You understand what I'm trying to say this evening? Lord, help us with it. Now, have the gifts of the Spirit are subtle. You want to talk about them a little bit this evening? And there are degrees of the gifts of the Spirit. We used to think somebody had a gift of healing would just have one meeting, and maybe a prayer is offered or special consecration or some highly inspired moment, and it all just pours down on him at once. But I've learned that there is, just like everything else in life, there's a start and there's development. It grows. You learn how to use it. It increases. Have you ever known someone who had some of the gifts of the Spirit? Just looked at us and realized this is supernatural. Cast in mind, got old and young here this evening. Cast in your own mind, have you ever known somebody who feel like they had gifts of the Spirit? I mind a brother I knew. I believe he had a gift of wisdom. What a valuable thing. You could go to him with just about any kind of a question, and he could give you a wise answer. It just settled your mind. Be satisfied. Brother Austis Wilson told me Brother Chandler had a gift of wisdom. It affected the whole state of California, the gospel workers there. Folks would go to him for counsel, and he's not perfect. He's a man. But you could get an answer, and it's satisfying your mind. And the best part is, it worked. It worked. And have you ever known somebody who had a gift of giving? What a valuable thing there is that withholdeth more than is meet, the scripture said, and it tendeth to poverty. And there is that giveth and yet increaseth. When God gives someone a gift of giving, he has a way of pouring it in at the top, and you hand it out at the bottom, and before you can get it all handed out at the bottom, you pour some more in at the top. Giving of what? Money? Well, sometimes, but of your heart, of your love, of your reaching out. Have you ever known somebody like that? Somebody told one of my minister friends one time, the biggest thing wrong with you is you got a heart big as a gallon bucket. You just can't be in good to everybody, can't quit being good to everybody you meet. Isn't that the true riches? I think that's what he was born for. I don't think he was born to hate people and get in quarrels and have trouble along the journey. It all starts with being honest, being fair, being just. With the things that we have around us, maybe we could say it all starts with realizing I haven't done very well with it, and come to the Lord and ask for his mercy and get a new heart and start over again and do it right. And folks, if we knew the truth, the Lord is eager to bestow the gifts of his Spirit on his children. His eyes are running to and fro through the whole earth, looking for people who are looking back toward him, examining us, considering us. Sometimes the Lord's way of considering us is by sending opportunities into our pathway. Now, I like to take advantage of those too when the time comes. It's a little thing, and probably you do better and more. 2 days ago, I was in a checkout line at a Walmart, handed a clerk a $20 bill and some coins to make the rest of the change. And halfway between my hand and the cash register, she got confused. She said, "Was that a 10 or a 20 that you gave me?" I said, "It was a 20. She said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Here's my chance. Ma'am, I'm a man trying to go to heaven, and I'm not going to miss it for all the money I got in my pocket. And if I can't convince you, you keep it. I'm not going to be dishonest with you about $10 to lose your soul over? How foolish." Well, the Lord's looking for people who have that kind of disposition and attitude to give the gifts of the Spirit, to open up the true riches, the things that are ours. Look out into the future with me, will you? You see the changes that are taking place in our nation? Just in our nation? I'm sorry for our children and the things they're going to have to face. I've wished many times that my children, in their middle years now, could know this country like I knew it. There was a time when we didn't think in terms of liberals and conservatives. We were all one. I have a generation now that would find that hard to believe, but it is true. We love this country together. People were patriotic for it. The changes that are taking place so fast, they all point down a dark road. So many of them do. How are our young people going to meet it? I'll tell you how they are. The very same things that Jesus said here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's got gifts to add to you. They're not based on your skill. They're not based on your competence. They're based on your fervency. Putting the Lord first. By that means, full salvation. Gifts. Gifts. My father was unsaved during most of my childhood years, and my mother tried to raise us right. She lived isolated most of my childhood years. Ask her about it. I remember the bale of hay she'd set out every day in the barn and kneel down there to pray. She said, I asked the Lord to put in my heart what to say. I've carried that prayer a long ways. I don't have that kind of understanding, do you? With the perplexities that face our children, but there's a way to get it. There's a place we can go. Somebody greater than us, he'll put it in your very heart. You don't need to have the book explanation of it. If it's in your heart, it just naturally comes out. There it is. That's what he said. Who will give you the true riches? Well, that's a question. And it makes you look around. Who is going to do it? Well, there's only one place to get it. The devil's not going to give it to you. The world can't give it to you. He's got riches in his hand. If we're going to get it, we've got to get it on his terms. That's fair. His terms are not unacceptable. The Lord never requires anything of us that we're not better off without. Where he leads us is safe to follow. It must have felt strange to be building an ark when everybody else was doing everything else and mocking at the one who built it. But you know, it sure felt safe when the rain started falling. We need somebody to guide our steps who can see the end from the beginning. Have you ever heard a prophet speak? There are people who prophesy. Did you know that? Have you ever heard one? I remember years ago at our national meeting, someone got up and prophesied certain things that would come to pass. It's an advantage if the Spirit's in it, because it helps you prepare. Well, it's in the Bible. When Paul was on his final journey to Jerusalem, he said, I go bound in the Spirit. And you remember how the scripture said, when Agabus met him at a certain place, and he took off his coat, and he bound Paul's hands with it, and he said, so shall the owner of this garment be bound when he goes to Jerusalem. Paul didn't go into that blind. What an advantage! What an advantage to have the Lord come down and show you what's going on. Well, you think the gift of prophecy is dead? It is not. He's just waiting on you and me to get qualified enough to receive it. And I tell you, the blessing and the mystery of it all, there's no one of us who's got all the gifts of the Spirit, but there are gifts of the Spirit for everyone. Each of us have our place. It's beautiful when we do it the way the Lord wants it done. Brother Carver used to talk about a love to go to the different congregations. He said it's like visiting a house full of jewels. They're not all the same. Some got diamonds, some got rubies, some got pearls. The Lord distributes the gifts in the congregations as he sees fit. There is an answer for our young people in the world they're going to have to face. There is an answer for us older people as we face the things that lie ahead in our lives. It is in the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord has to give us among the other blessings that he has for us. Look what he said. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? The only one who can is the Lord Jesus himself. And he was pointing to himself, no doubt, then when he said this. And he said, who shall give it to you? I think the scribes and the Pharisees made a mistake that day. I know you think it too. What a foolish thing to deride the Lord. You stupid Galilean. What are you doing up here teaching us? Well, that's what they did to the man that he healed, you know. You're a sinner. By what right are you teaching us righteousness? No doubt they said worse than that to the Lord. What a foolish thing to do. He controls it all. He also came to a point where he said, it's enough. I won't show you anymore by what authority I do these things. And they lost their hope at that point. Why don't we do it the other way? Now he's not here in his physical presence, but we've still got his words and they mean the same things. So what would it be? What's to keep us from doing it? A person just say, I got one life. I made up my mind. What am I going to do with it? I want to get just as much of God as I can. I want to see how deep I can get in the things of God. Is there such a thing as giving him too much? I think I'll try it and see. I want to just get as spiritual as I can get. Who shall give you the true riches? He's speaking of himself. Give you that which is your own. It means he wants to fulfill the plan that he laid out in each one of our lives. Scribes and the Pharisees derided him. And the Lord said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And then he said these remarkable words. It just underlines the importance of all that went before. I suppose of all the places where people are most prone to fail, it have to do with this. And people have been wondering for 20 centuries why the Lord put this in there. But it's there. I'm going to read it to you. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. What an odd place to insert it. They weren't discussing adultery. You know why it's there? Because the Lord put his finger on the place where people are likely to have the greatest passion to long for the things of this world. When people get crossways about their marriage, they're crossways about the thing is just about the deepest to their heart. And the Lord put his finger right on it. The Lord linked adultery with covetousness. Covetousness means wanting something that belongs to somebody else. And that's really what adultery is, isn't it? It belongs to somebody else. They don't care. I'm tired of being like I am. One man told me one time before he took that fatal step, I just want to feel somebody's arms around me. I know people feel that way, and I do too sometimes. It's natural. But the scripture speaks about loving and serving the creature more than the creator. There are worse things in life, folks, than living by ourselves. When folks fall into this trap, what they're actually saying is, they've loved this present world. There's no man in this world any greater than his word. That's it by which we are married. The Lord concluded this saying with these terms, and I'll read them to you once again. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. He put his finger right on one of the most critical places that there are where people have the temptation of the world. And he said concerning these things, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Well, that's about as serious as a thing can be, isn't it? It's quite urgent and critical. I have a request to us this evening. I'm thankful for the years that the Lord has permitted Roberta and me to be here in the Osho, for the love and the tolerance that you folks have shown us. And I feel like in some ways the Lord's blessed us here. And my longing, concern, and burden to us is that the Lord bestow on us the gifts of the Spirit. Because that's the greatest guarantee possible that this continues on into the future. It felt so good to see our young people up here in the pulpit this evening singing their song. I hope they mean it. In the early years of life, you say it without really knowing what it means. What else can you do? You haven't faced the hardship, but you can make a purpose. When the hardship comes, by God's grace, this song that I'm singing, that's what I mean to do. The Lord will honor that. Be faithful with that, young folks. There'll come a time when the gifts of the Spirit will be unveiling to you. They don't all fall in you in their fully developed form in a moment. They gradually build and they increase and they develop. But if you walk in them, they're a beacon light. They'll bring peace. They bring quiet to a congregation, to a home, to a community. They'll settle a family. Seek the gifts of the Spirit. Be faithful. The Lord will go with you through life. I am thankful for the men folks in our congregation. May I say it? I've observed through the years, in order for a congregation to grow, there need to be some men there. It makes a difference. And they've got men that can undertake. I'm thinking of a place I know now. Very dear folks. Love them very much. And I believe they're doing all they know to do to serve the Lord. But there are hardly any men in the congregation. And their chapel is falling down around them. And they don't have the ability to do anything to fix it. They don't have anybody there who can carry a heavy load or knows what to do if the electricity goes off. Thank God for the men folks, for the young men that are willing to put their shoulder in the harness and make things move forward. God bless you with it. Hold on to the challenge of it. Move it forward. Souls are at stake in it. Yours and mine. Souls of those that we love. Be faithful. There is a gift. I've known brethren who had it. A gift of just knowing how to take care of things. Just having an eye for it and being skillful with it. There's a gift of the Spirit like that. God's got all manner of things to bestow on us. And to our sisters. Oh, how could anyone have a more important role than to mother and nurture the little children we've got in our congregation? Whether you have some actively here or not, God wants to give gifts to every one of our sisters to know how to be a blessing. My request of us is that we'd spend some time, perhaps this evening, in our dismissal or however we think fit, entreating the Lord. I know I can't say it very well, but it's not my words. This is what Jesus said. Who will give you the true riches? He is the only one who can. Worship service is a time to go down low before the Lord and put our lives in His hands and say, here we are. I'm not trying to get as rich as I can get. I'm not trying to live in the most beautiful house I can build or the most beautiful place in the world I can find. I want to be faithful with my $20 or whatever, but Lord, I want to be in Your hands. I want the satisfaction when it's all over of feeling like that You guided me where I went and led me by Your sweet and gentle Spirit, and I got Your assurance on my soul. I want souls for my hire. I want to be able to hear You say, well done, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. This is the place where we come together to get on our faces before our Creator and tell Him that. And I want to encourage us that way this evening. We spend a little time, may I say, thanking Him for what He's given us so much. Weren't these young people beautiful this evening? I appreciate that so much. That's something to thank God for. And the other things that He's given us that make us able to have a lively hope of our congregation on into the future, to thank Him for that and to put ourselves in His hands. Search me, O God. See if there be in me any wicked way. I'm Yours. I'm in Your hands. Will You have mercy on us and give us the gifts of Your Spirit? Open up life before us. Lead us by Your great hand in the way everlasting. It's not a new prayer. It's all through the Bible that way. And that's what's made the Bible what it is. And don't you think the same things that worked for David, for Elijah, for Hezekiah, will work for us? Same things that worked for Peter and Paul, they work for us. It wasn't their wisdom that got Peter called to be an apostle, or James, or John. It was their commitment. I can't make myself smart. I can't make myself strong. And I can give myself to the Lord. And so you as well. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.